Good evening. Welcome back. Or if you're here for the first time today, welcome. Glad you're here and glad you came to study with us. And if you'll open your Bibles to John 17, we're going to look at Jesus' prayer for unity because it is so different from what the religious world and the world in general has to say about the subject. So I think it's time that we review that. Verses 6 through 10 in particular is what we're looking at this afternoon. In that passage, Jesus is praying toward the end of his earthly ministry, and he's praying to his heavenly Father, and what he's saying is the things for which he is grateful for. If we'll read verse 6 beginning, he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, he's talking in this verse, I think, about the apostles specifically. Not just all men generally, but the apostles in particular. And so he says they were the Lord's, the Father's. The Father gave them to Jesus. Jesus kept them while he was in the world. And the reason why or the reason how he kept them was because they believed the word that Jesus taught them. Verse 7, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words, you see that? Which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Then he says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. Now let's think about that a moment. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but now Jesus here in verse 17, or chapter 17, saying, I don't pray for the world. What's the difference? And we'll talk about that in a moment. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. There's a lot more to this passage. We'll read some more here in a moment, but let's just analyze what we've seen. First of all, he says the apostles were given to Jesus out of the world. How did they come out of the world? Secondly, he says they have kept God's word. God, the Father's word, and the word of Jesus are one and the same while Jesus is here upon the earth. In verse 8, he said, they received the Father's word. And in verse 9, Jesus prayed for these men and not the rest of the world. Well, if you didn't know the context or didn't understand what he's trying to say here, you might think that Jesus just wants certain individuals to be saved. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I pray for these men, the apostles, because they have received God's word. They have believed it, and therefore, by doing that, they glorify God the Father. He's not going to pray for those in the world who stand in rebellion to God and are trying to defeat God's purposes. So we'll show you that more in a moment. And he said, I am glorified in them, that is, the apostles. And in John 14, 15, and 16, he had promised the apostles that when he left, he would send the Holy Spirit to them, and the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. And now in chapter 17, he's saying this again. Now let's go on a little bit farther. Look at verse 11 of chapter 17. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. So here's the next point. He wants the apostles to be one and united in their beliefs, their actions, and their behavior, just like Jesus and the Father are one. While I was with him in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So now verse 14, he says, when the apostles received the word of Jesus and the Father, the world hated them. Now you see why Jesus isn't praying for the world. It's not that he doesn't want all men to be saved, but in this context, the world represents those in rebellion to God, those who have rejected Jesus and the message. But the apostles received it in spite of the fact that the world was going to hate them because of it. In verse 15, he said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now notice it would be tempting to take them out of the world because the world hates them. And that's the whole concept, I guess, behind the religious monasteries and convents that people have. We're trying to isolate individuals from the world so they won't be persecuted by them. But Jesus said, I don't pray that you take these apostles out of the world, but I do pray that you keep them from the evil one, but they're not of the world just as you and I are not of the world. And then we come to the following. In verse 19 or 17, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so how do you set apart God's people? First, you set apart the apostles by the truth. And secondly, we're set apart when we believe the truth. So truth is paramount. Now, compare that to the world today who says, well, we don't know what truth is or truth is relative. Jesus in the religious realm was saying God's word is the standard of truth, and that's what separates the apostles and my followers from the rest of the world. Now in verse 18, he said, as you sent me to the world, I also have sent them to the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. But in verse 20, he says, I do not pray for these alone, that is the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he says, I'm praying also for all future believers who accept the word. Well, how do we accept the apostles' word? They've been dead for 1,900 years at least. Well, we have their word in the New Testament. The word of the apostles and prophets given to them through the Holy Spirit, as we see in John 14, 15, 16, and delivered unto us in the New Testament. So when we believe on Jesus because of their message, we're believing on Jesus because of the revelation of the New Testament. And he said that they all may be what? One, just as Jesus and the Father are one, that the world may believe that you've sent me. Now I ask you, is that what you hear today in the world? And of course the answer is no, because the world advocates variety. That symbol there shows, well, all different faiths will just all agree to disagree. And let's understand this. I believe that everyone has the right to choose the religion they want to believe in and follow. I don't think you can compel people to believe something they don't believe in. I don't recommend passing laws and say, well, this religion's right and all the rest of them are wrong. That's been done in the name of Christianity and it's been done in the name of other religions. And it doesn't work. You can't force someone to believe something against his will. But on the other hand, are they all accepted by God? And the answer to that is no. And so we need to keep our ideas distinct. You see, they say, well, one church is as good as another. Choose the church of your choice. One person said one time, I thank you, God, that you've given us all these different churches to choose from as though we're going to a smorgasbord. And I'll never forget when I was a very young 20-year-old preacher, a young lady came knocking on my door and was inviting me to her church. And I said, well, I can't do that. I've already got a congregation. And we talked a little bit and she said, I said, but wouldn't it be nice if we all worshiped together? And I'll never forget her response. She said, why? And I quoted John 17. I said, well, Jesus prayed to the Father that all believers in Jesus will be one as God the Father and Jesus the Son are one in each other. And that's why he prayed for that, and that's what I pray for. And she was oblivious to that passage. She didn't seem to know it was there. But you see, they mean well, and I understand that. We're trying to be benevolent and generous and say, well, you know, everybody should be able to choose which one they want to be a part of, and to some degree that's correct, but that's not altogether what the Bible teaches. So keep in mind this, Jesus Christ, as I've already pointed out, advocates unity, that they all may be one as you are one and I are one, the Father and the Son, and remember why he said he wants that the world may believe that God sent him. One of the objections that our religious opponents have to Christianity is that we're all divided. All these different churches can't seem to get along, and therefore that can't be from God. It has to be from men. And so Jesus understood that long ago before he established his church. And he said, I pray that everyone who believes in me shall be united as one, so that world will believe that you've sent me. Well, let's go back and see how that happened. How did Jesus and the apostles unite? And it was based on the word. Jesus said they've received and kept the word, and by doing that have glorified Jesus and the Father. Well, in John 6:45, Jesus said, they shall all be taught by God. Everyone, therefore, has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me. So you don't know what to do to be a disciple of Jesus until God teaches you. But he teaches you from the word. Secondly, Ephesians 4:5 enumerates the different foundations of unity. And one of them is, there is one faith. Jude 3 says, earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And here our religious friends say, well, that's a little bit too narrow. Well, I would agree if I were going by human wisdom. But if I go by what the Bible says, I've got to say, well, let's speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. And Jesus said there's one faith. Well, that makes sense, because you can't imagine God sending out a whole bunch of different faiths that are contradictory to one another and that are different from one another and say, well, I gave them all. Sometimes kids try to do that. When our children were small, one of them would come to me and say, Dad, can I go to the store and buy a piece of candy? And I'd say, well, that's fine. Not knowing that they'd already asked Mother, and Mother said no. Then Mother comes to me mad. Well, why'd you tell them? I told them they couldn't go. You see how there's a conflict of difference? So for every religious body that claims to follow Christ, there's something different about what they teach, and therefore they cannot be united. It's simple. And so you don't want division in the family, nor do you want division religiously. In 2 John 9, John, the apostle of love, said, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. Could you be more plain than that? And the answer is no. So it makes sense. We have one God, the Father, one Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent in the world, one plan of salvation, which includes believing the one faith in everything that God taught through Jesus Christ. And in doing that, you have unity and oneness. And yet again, religiously, people say, well, that just doesn't seem fair. Well, let's try something else. Suppose you're driving down I-29, and as you come to the city limits, you see two speed limits. One says 55, and the other one says 155. And if you saw that, would you say, well, isn't it wonderful that Kansas City is so benevolent and they give us a choice of speed limit? And then the policeman pulls you over because you're observing the 155 mile. He said, sir, you just went 100 miles over the speed limit. What are you talking about? Well, it said 55 back there. Well, the other one said 155. Well, I'm the police officer for the 55 sign. You know what we'd say? That's not fair. You're confusing people. How can anybody know what the speed limit is if you give two or three different answers to the same statement? And so, religiously, we think that's great, but it causes just as much confusion. We should understand that. So, Jesus prayed for unity because that's the only thing that makes sense. Well, now, here's what he's saying in a picture. Here is the world, and keep in mind that in this context, the world represents what the Bible sometimes describes as the rebellious humanity. You look your Bible dictionary sometime, pull it out, and look up the word world. Sometimes it means the earth. Sometimes it means the inhabitants of the earth. But sometimes, like 1 John 2:15, when it says, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That word world in that context means the evil mass of humanity who stands in rebellion to God every day. Okay, now Jesus uses that word the same way in John 17. I do not pray for the world. Why? Because they're rebelling against God. I pray for those, that is the apostles, who were in that world, but because they heard the word from Jesus, they believed the word from Jesus, and they obeyed the word from Jesus, then as a result, according to John 17:6-8, they came out of the world because they received and kept the word. And in doing that, they became in the world but not of the world. See that? Now here's the problem today. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. Their word, which they kept and received to be one with God, is the same word that we read in the New Testament today. And Jesus Christ said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Jesus said, "Teach them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to what? The end of the world. The end of this age." It lasts from the beginning of the gospel age till the end of time. That doesn't change. And yet today we have people say, "Well, we need to change things because things are different." Well, things have been different for 2,000 years in the many different countries the gospel went into. But Jesus said, "Go teach all nations." What do you teach them? The same thing you teach all the others. Well, think about all those different cultures and those different backgrounds and those different traditions and those different views. Yes, but they can all be united together if you teach them one truth and they all believe one truth and then practice one truth. Now, we do that in sports. You know, the football team, Kansas City Chiefs, getting ready to play, and everybody thinks they're going to go to the Super Bowl, and if they don't, we just had a terrible season. Well, imagine the quarterback going in the huddle and saying, "Okay, I'm going to call this play." And one guy says, "Well, that play means I get to receive a pass." He says, "No, this is a running play." The other guy says, "I don't want to run it. My legs are sore, so let's give it to the other guy." And you're in the huddle arguing about what you're going to do. Would you have a successful team if you did that? I hear all the time, they say, teams have to be on the same page. Really? Who came up with that kooky idea? One idea, one play, all together? Are you teaching unity so you can win a game? Of course. That's the only way you can do it. When the Royals won the World Series, one of the things they said about them is the team played together. They were so united together. That's what it takes to have success. And God knows that, and we should know it too. Well, now again, we look at us today, the disciples. We have the same world. And keep in mind, when the apostles preached the first sermon of the day of Pentecost, it said, "With many other words, they exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from what? This untoward generation," or some translations say, "this wicked generation." He's talking about that world that he didn't pray for because they were fighting against him. But he says, "Save yourselves from this wicked generation." Well, there we have the same rebellious humanity, and you learn different from the world. And as a result, as a disciple, you may be in the world, but again, the same process. You hear the word of God. "I pray for them who shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in them, that the world may believe that you have sent me." And so here the disciples are out of the world, and now they're in the church. And by the way, what is the meaning of the word church? It's the called out. We're called out of the world here and called into a relationship with God. And remember, when the apostles did that, the world hated them. And today, when we do that, the world hates us because they say that's too narrow, that's too restricting, that's not kind, that's not fair. And the opposite is exactly true. So no, we have one message for the world, and the whole world can believe it, and we can all be united together. What if every religious body in Kansas City today believed exactly the same thing and all had fellowship and all worshiped together? Would that be a good thing or a bad thing? We would have such a tremendous force for good that nobody could stop us. And so division is not a good thing. It's a bad thing. It doesn't help. It hinders. But how, again, as disciples, do we receive and keep the word? Well, in 2 Corinthians 6:17, the Apostle Paul said, "Come out from among them, be separate, and do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So we have to be morally pure based on the moral standard of God's word. Again, we read in 2 Corinthians 6:14, that's not 2nd 4. Where did that F come from? C, sorry. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Well, why not? Because there's nothing in common. He said, for example, "What does righteousness have to do with lawlessness? And what association does light have with darkness? And what fellowship is there between Christ and the devil?" Well, we see that, don't we? So he said, Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't participate with them in their evil deeds. Now, he said, I want them to stay in the world, but not be of the world. So we're to be in the world among those who rebel against God's word, that we can be the light and an example and try to show people this is what the Bible teaches, this is what God wants, and this is the loving thing to do. Again, in John 8:31, Jesus said to those who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you shall be my disciples indeed. You know, a lot of people start out believing in Jesus, but then they find something they disagree with, and so they quit. Or it becomes a little bit too strict or difficult for them, and they have a hard time accepting that. And Jesus knew that, so he said to those who already believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. Well, compare that to what he said after his resurrection. Teach them to observe all things I have commanded you, and I'll be with you always, even in the world. And so we need to understand that. There can be no compromise with the standard, no substitute, no change. Revelation 22, 18 and 19 says, I say to everyone that hears the words of the book of this prophecy, if anyone adds to this book, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his name from the book of life. Now that's pretty plain, isn't it? Can't miss that. Galatians 1, 8, and 9, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other doctrine or gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So God is very particular about what he expects us to believe, and if we believe the truth, we'll all believe the same thing. And so that's what the Bible teaches. Keep in mind the word doctrine is simply another word for teaching. It means the same thing. And so Jesus, while he was on the earth, was telling the disciples one time, it's lunchtime, they're eating, and Jesus says, oh, by the way, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And one of them said to the other, said, well, he's mad at us because we didn't have enough bread. And Jesus overheard the discussion. He said, I didn't say that. I said, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, the Pharisees taught something that was contrary to the Old Testament, even though they claimed it was from the Old Testament. The Sadducees didn't believe in life after death. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe that you existed after the death of the body. So Jesus said, beware of their teaching because that's wrong. Again, he said in Mark 8:15, beware of the leaven of Herod. I don't know that I know what the doctrine of Herod was, but maybe it was something that said, might makes right. If you're the king, you make the rules. But whatever he taught and whatever they followed, there were Herodians who followed this teaching. He said, beware of that. That's not right either. And Romans 16:17 says, mark those who cause divisions contrary to the doctrine which you have received and avoid them. For they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the unlearned. See how important that is? In 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 10, let's go take the time to read that. You know, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are epistles written to young preachers. How should I preach? Well, he said in verse 3 of 1 Timothy 1, 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Imagine you've got apostles on the earth like Paul and Peter and James and John, and already there are some who are sneaking into churches trying to teach something different than what the apostles taught. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. And in verse 10, he describes what some of those things might include. Back up to verse 9, he says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that's contrary to what? Sound doctrine. We don't have rules that keep good people from doing good things. Imagine going to school tomorrow morning, boys and girls, and there's a sign out front, "Do not give your teacher an apple." Of course, probably there is one because somebody gave her a poison. I don't know. But when I was a kid, you could give a teacher an apple, and she thought it was a compliment. But nobody passes rules like that, do they? Don't be nice to your neighbor. When's the last time you saw that rule? Don't be benevolent and give gifts to those who need them. Don't help the poor. That's what Paul says. There's no law for the righteous. The laws are for the ungodly, the wicked, the immoral people of the world. And that's contrary to sound doctrine. And again, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 to Timothy once more, he said, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." If I do what Timothy was told to do, then we should be teaching the same thing, right? And so, well, he lived in a different world. He was in a different continent. He was in a different circumstance. But God said, "My word is powerful enough to overcome all these environmental factors." You and I can believe the truth in our heart, and no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, we can accept what the Bible says. God knew that, and that's why he said the same message today, tomorrow, and forever. Again, in 1 Timothy 4:16, he said to Timothy, "Take heed to yourself." And so when I prepare a lesson, my first job is to look at me and say, "Am I believing and doing what this says?" "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. In doing so, you'll both save yourself and those who hear you." But he also said in 2 Timothy 3, or chapter 4 rather, "Preach the word in season and out of season." In season is when everybody likes it, and out of season is when everybody doesn't. So Paul said, "Timothy, you're going to be popular sometimes, and you're going to be unpopular other times. But whether man is liking it or not liking it, you keep on preaching the truth." And let me tell you something, folks, that's a hard thing to do. Who wants to be unpopular? Not me. I like to be liked by everybody. But I'm not going to sacrifice the truth to be popular, to be liked. Some preachers do. You'll find them on TV, and they just want to tell the nice, fun things and leave off the rules and regulations, and they think that's great. But Jesus Christ didn't say anything about that. So we see that in the New Testament, in Jesus' prayer in John 17, unity is based upon believing and obeying the one faith. That's how you're united. And if it works for sports, it should work for the Lord's church. And in 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul was talking to a church that was divided. He said, "I beg of you, brethren, by the mercy of Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment." Corinth was divided because they followed different teachers. One followed Apollos, one followed Cephas, one followed Paul, another followed Christ. And those names were just substitutes for the real names. Paul didn't want to offend anybody, but he said, as long as you're following different teachers and different doctrines, you can't be united. And so we need to understand that. And Psalm 133 and verse 1 in the Old Testament says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell," how? "Together in unity." Well, how do we do that? We all speak the same thing. We don't promote our opinions or personal judgments. We teach the same doctrine based on God's word. And as Paul told Timothy, "The doctrine which you have carefully followed." That's why we have to double check and triple check everything we say and teach. That's why the elders listen to every word that comes out of my mouth and check every reference from the Bible. Because if I start straying from that one doctrine, they're going to say, "Wayne, you're teaching error." And I appreciate that. Well, here's Jesus' prayer. "I do not pray for these alone, the apostles, but for those who will believe in me through their word." That's us. "That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." So if you promote religious division as a good thing, is that not discouraging the world from believing that Christ is the Son of God? That Christ came to the world to save men from their sins? I think it does. Look at Ephesians 2, which is a great chapter on unity as well. Because Jesus Christ, again, not only taught the one doctrine, he also died to unite people who were divided. And so let's take a look at verse 14. Paul says there, Ephesians 2:14, He Himself, speaking of Jesus, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now let's look at the unity that He teaches here. He said, you've all been made near to God by the blood of Christ. You all who? He said, those who were near, that's the Jewish people who under the law of Moses were brought near to God because that nation alone had God's revelation through Moses. And so they were near to God, but they weren't there with God because they still had sins that need to be forgiven. When Christ's blood washed their sins away, they're brought into the fold. And those who are far off is every other nation, what we call the Gentiles, what the Jews called heathens, they were brought near to God as well because they were forgiven of their sins the same way. And so Jew and Gentile were brought near to God by the blood of Christ. Secondly, they are brought near to one another by baptism. Galatians 3:26 and 7, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into what? Christ, to put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. What he means is you save male and female the same way. You save a Jew and a Gentile the same way. You save everyone exactly the same way, and therefore they're united in their salvation. We're brought near to the brothers and sisters by putting everyone in the same body. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit have you all been baptized into one body. Well, naturally, because God's doing the adding. And then we see that we're brought near to our brothers and sisters in love. 1 John 4:19 through 21, if you say that you love God and you hate your brother, the love of God is not in you. But if you love God, then you must love your brothers and sisters as well. And that's a love that tolerates our personality differences, our opinions that we must keep to ourselves, our differences, our backgrounds, our cultures. We forsake all of that so that we can all stand fast in the one truth of the gospel. And that takes a lot of effort. If you don't think so, just imagine Jew and Gentiles trying to get together in the first century church. Jews want to observe the Jewish rituals and Gentiles think it's hilarious. But then the Gentiles come out of idolatry and the Jews think that's funny. And so they have to learn to get along while trying to get rid of differences and be united in Christ. And we're all brought near to one another by having the same status. In the church, there are not higher levels of superiority. There are different roles. There's the elders who are over the flock. There's the deacons who serve the church. There's preachers who preach the word. But Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 8, one is your master who is your Father in heaven, and all you are brethren. So you don't call me some big title that separates me from everybody else. I'm just Brother Goff. I'm just Wayne, just like the rest of you, and that's how God wanted it. And see, that's how you have unity. And Jesus died that He might bring all men together in one body by the cross. And that's what He wants. So, when we promote division and strife, we're not following Jesus, are we? You go back to Corinth, that church that was divided in chapter 1, verse 10, He said, I pray that you'll all be united, there'll be no division among you, be perfectly joined in the same mind, the same judgment. And chapter 3 says, for you're still carnal. Carnal means of the world. That means you do things the rest of the world does. You're still carnal. Well, Paul, why would you insult those good brethren like that? He said, for where there's envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So turn that around. If we don't have strife and division and problems, then we're trying to be united. Somebody says, that's impossible. It would be if the Bible weren't given to us. But it's not impossible with God. And so keep that in mind. Well, our conclusion is very simple. Jesus desires unity, oneness, completeness, and harmony. And anyone who reads the New Testament just a little bit can see that that's the case. And that is among brothers and sisters in Christ, because we have been called out of the world into a relationship with God. We are one with God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit when we all follow the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And we're all united together in the body of Christ if we all believe the same thing, speak the same thing, and practice the same thing. That's what the Bible taught, and Jesus Christ intended for that to last till the end of time. So if you're a part of that body, then God, thank you, because you've accepted the Word of God, you've received it, you stand in it, and you will not turn from it. The world will hate you for it, but you keep on loving the world, and maybe by your actions and your behavior, you will cause them to love God like you do. And if tonight you haven't obeyed the gospel, you haven't said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior of the world. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for my sins. I'm willing to repent and turn away from the sins of the world, the things that are contrary to sound doctrine. And I'm willing to confess before the world in this congregation, I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I'll be baptized to have my sins washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because in the waters of baptism, that's the only place you'll find the blood of Jesus. So if you want to be washed from your sins in the blood of Jesus Christ and be united with Him in that one body of all mankind who will believe and follow Him, then this is your invitation while we stand and sing.